welcome to everybody. It's good to have you here. I'm going to give some thought this evening to the question, are we products of evolution or created by design? Now, let me say from the outset, I'm not a scientist. I don't have a background in science. Probably like a lot of you, I read at the popular level, and that's about it. But in saying that, I don't have to be a scientist to address the question of human origin. And if you yourself as a person have looked to science in order to discover the origin of human beings and the reason that we're here, meaning and purpose of life, I'd put it to you this evening that you're looking in the wrong place. Because science can't actually answer those questions. Science can tell you how the human body works, but science cannot tell you where the human body came from. It can't tell you the reason, the purpose for your existence. We seem to think today that science has all of the answers for just about everything, and in fact it doesn't. Science does answer a lot of questions, there's no question of that. But there are many questions that it cannot answer. Nevertheless, what is the perspective of science when it comes to the origin of life and the reason that we're here? The cornerstone of evolutionary thinking is the Big Bang, which we're all familiar with the idea of the Big Bang. The Big Bang essentially says the universe was contained in a speck smaller than a pinhead, and that speck exploded. And over billions of years, the planets were formed, and everything fell into place for the planet Earth, so it was able to sustain life. And that essentially kicked off the process called evolution. The evidence for the Big Bang is said to be the existence of microwaves in the universe. And microwaves are basically ripples of radiation that can be measured. A little bit like if you throw a stone into a pond and you get ripples that emanate out. If you see those ripples, it's evidence to you that someone has thrown in a stone or a twig has fallen into a pond or whatever it is, and so those ripples of water have gone out. And with these ripples of radiation, microwaves, the thought is that they emanate from the Big Bang. They take us back to the Big Bang. Some of you may realise that over the last 18 months or so, physicists have been very excited because they've been able to provide new measurements and data concerning these microwaves. And so it's been put to us through the media that this is irrefutable evidence. Scientists now have irrefutable evidence for the Big Bang. So, of course, there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of excitement over this. What they don't tell you in the media is that there are many physicists who don't agree with the conclusions that have been drawn. And it's not just with regards to the Big Bang, but evolution itself. Of course, we always hear one side of the argument. There are many scientists who do not agree with the concept of evolution. We need to bear in mind that the Big Bang and evolution are theories. They are theories. What does the theory of evolution mean for you? It means that your life is nothing more than chance happening. At the end of the day, you are simply an accident. It means that you are no more important than a bug, a fish, or a bird. You are just part of the evolutionary chain as they are. It means that there is no ultimate meaning or purpose to life. It means that there is nothing beyond the grave. Let me ask you a question. Do these ideas resonate with you? As you look at your own life, you look at the lives of your children, you look at the lives of family, you look at the people around you, does it seem to you that human beings have no more value than cockroaches? Does it seem to you that everybody is just an accident, and are you satisfied with the sense that there is no meaning or purpose to your existence? If science can't tell you where you came from and why you're here, where can you find out? Christians, of course, believe the answer to these questions is found in the Bible. As we know, the Bible teaches us that God made all things. He made the universe, including the people that are on this planet. And so Christians would argue that we need to look to God for the answer to these questions. This evening, I want to present a few ideas based around Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, part of the passage that Monique just read to us. Genesis 1, 26 says this: "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" I want to consider how this concept of God making humanity, how it stacks up against atheistic evolution. I can't prove to you this evening that there's a God. I can't prove to you that God made mankind. But the other side of the coin is this: the evolutionist can't prove the concept of evolution in the Big Bang. And so it is a matter of you weighing up the evidence. Consider the evidence on both sides of the scale. What seems more realistic? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." If we look in a mirror, we see an image of ourselves. It's only an image. It's not identical to you, because an image is not you. It's only a reflection of what you are like. It's a likeness of you. And mankind, we are told in the Bible, was designed to reflect what God is like. Mankind was designed to be an image of God, an image bearer. If we read through the rest of the creation account, which is Genesis 1 and 2, we discover that this is said of no other creature. Of all that God made, only mankind is said to be made in the image of God. And this means that we are not on the same level as the animals. We would have to say that humans are more important than animals. Humans have a dignity and a significance that is not found with any other creature. And there's a sense in which we can say even the evolutionist acknowledges this. About 12 months ago in the United States, a small child fell into the cage of a gorilla in Cincinnati Zoo. Parents turned their back on the child. He ran off, was playing around the bars. He fell into the cage of a gorilla. I'm sure many of us saw it in the news. The gorilla got hold of the child, began to swing the child around. The zookeepers made a very, very quick decision to shoot the gorilla and to kill the gorilla. Ask ourselves the question: why didn't they shoot the child? Why not just put the child out of its misery? Now, at the end of the day, gorillas are endangered species. Human beings aren't. There are billions of children in the world. There are not billions of gorillas. Why not just shoot the child, put the child out of its misery? Why shoot the gorilla? And there were, in fact, some protests. People were not happy that the gorilla had been shot. I wondered if it was one of their children that had fallen into the cage, how would they have responded? But you see, they shot the gorilla, of course, because the death of a monkey is not the same as the death of the child, as the death of a child. The zookeepers made the right decision. There is no question of that. And no one, including atheists, including evolutionists, would want to live in a society where a monkey is considered to be on the same level as a human being. The death of a child is not the same as the death of a monkey. And why is that? Why is that? Because we all acknowledge that human beings do in fact have a dignity, a significance, a value that no other creature has. And you know what? Sadly, most people just refuse to recognize why that is the case. If evolutionists are consistent with their own theory, at the end of the day, human life is no more important than that of an earthworm, because we are all just in that chain of evolution. We are all just creatures that have evolved. If A person can be charged with murder for taking the life of another human being. Why can they not be charged with murder for taking the life of flies? What's the difference? We're all just the products of evolution. Well, the question then is this: what does it actually mean to reflect the image of God? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? And there are several answers to that question. I'm going to present three to you, just very briefly. This idea of being made in the image of God, firstly, it means that we were designed spiritual beings. There is more to the human constitution than just flesh and blood and bones. Bible tells us that God is spirit, and we were thus created with a spiritual dimension. We refer to human beings as having souls. Elephants are magnificent creatures, but they don't have souls. Whales are magnificent creatures, but they don't have souls. And the soul means that we are able to have a relationship with God. We are able to communicate with God. There is a different dimension to human beings, to that of animals. We go back again into the early accounts that we find in Genesis chapter 3. God would meet with the first two people that were made, Adam and Eve, and he would communicate with them. And it's a strange description. It's hard for us to comprehend all that this involves, but the world was a very different place, you know, those early stages. And God would meet and communicate and have face-to-face fellowship with Adam and Eve, and we acknowledge there's a great mystery to this. However, sin spoilt that relationship, and we'll come to this further on into tonight's message. But the point being, at least to begin with, we see this close relationship that the first humans had with God. They had fellowship, they communicated, there was a rapport, there was a friendship. And though it's been spoiled and people today don't have that relationship with God that existed back then, that is the way that it was meant to be. How is it possible? Because humans have a spirit, they have a soul. God didn't meet in the garden to spend time with giraffes or with birds, or with rats or any other kind of creature. See, animals are intelligent. Question about animals are amazing creatures. Animals experience emotion. Animals reciprocate love. We own a dog, he loves us to pieces. But they don't have souls. They were not created to have fellowship with God. Without that spiritual dimension, they are not even aware that there is a God. What is the existence of an animal? It is merely to eat. It is to breed, it is to have shelter. We were created to worship God, to know God. They were not. Secondly, this idea of being created in the image of God, it means that we were designed to do God's work. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that Adam was to subdue the earth, exercise dominion over all other creatures, and be fruitful and multiply. In Genesis chapter 2, God instructed Adam to tend to the garden and to name the animals. Eve was then given to him to be his helper in these tasks. So this work consisted in Adam taking control of his environment. It meant that he would study the world around him, that he would seek to understand what God had placed in his care, that he would cultivate the ground, that he would harness and develop the resources that were available to him. And then Adam was to teach his children, and his children would teach their children. We see that man was endowed with authority, he was endowed with ability, with creativity, with communication skills, among other things. This is part of what it means to reflect the nature of God, because these qualities belong to God himself. And it's in these areas that we also again see the distinction between human beings and the animal kingdom. Again, you know, animals are amazing creatures. Ants gather for winter. Ants do not plough the ground. They do not plant seeds. They do not harvest crops. Beavers build dams. Birds build nests. They do not build cities and cars and jets. Birds chirp. Beautiful voices, in a sense. They don't compose symphonies. Whales make sounds. Apparently whales communicate and warn each other. And there is some level of understanding between these great mammals of the sea. Whales do not communicate stories. They don't write novels. They don't write encyclopedias. You see, it's we who catch and train animals. It's we who subdue the earth. It's not the other way around. And thirdly, this idea of bearing the image of God, it means that humans were designed to be moral creatures. God is described in the Bible as being righteous, morally perfect, without any kind of defect, without sin. There are no moral flaws in God. In other words, God can't be cruel. God doesn't delight in pain. God isn't selfish. God is not vindictive. God is not perverted. And mankind, as a consequence, being created in the image of God, was created to be morally upright, without sin, without flaw. There was no desire in Adam and Eve for wrongdoing. Adam and Eve, however, were created with freedom of will. And they yielded to external temptation. When the serpent came to Eve and tempted her, and she in turn tempted her husband Adam. And yes, we do believe that it is a literal account, that we are to take it as it is described to us in the Bible. But as a consequence of Adam's moral fall, sin entered the world. And this means that all people born after the time of Adam are born with a sinful nature. It means we no longer think and act as God intended. We do not desire God's fellowship as Adam and Eve did in the beginning. In fact, the first thing that Adam and Eve did when they sinned was they went and hid themselves as God came down to meet with them. As a consequence, human beings hide themselves away from God. They've separated themselves from God, and God has separated himself from them. Sin equates to moral pollution, and he is a holy God. We don't want to worship God as they did in the beginning. We don't want to obey him because we do not love him. Instead, we love the creation rather than him. You know what sin effectively means? We can get into a lot of technical definitions. We can talk about original sin. Sin effectively means this. We live life our own way. We live life according to our own will and purpose. That's what sin is. Sin means that we live in autonomy and separated from God. It means that we are independent from the one who made us. We don't want his instruction. By nature, we don't want his fellowship. And let's be clear, people still bear the image of God. But due to sin, that image has become distorted. It's become defaced. We don't reflect the character of God as we should. This image has not been completely lost, nor can it be completely lost. But humans now are not what they once were. Now, this is an important and an interesting concept for us to think about and to take a bit further. On the one hand, because the image of God is still present in human beings, we remain highly advanced creatures. We still express something of God's character. Human beings express love, generosity, compassion. We are concerned with justice because we still bear that image. Sinful human beings are still capable of good works. Sinful human beings create charities and build hospitals and schools and look after the poor and the uneducated and the old and the sick. We still bear something of God's image. Yet on the other hand, the image of God has been distorted and defaced, and so people are also capable of all kinds of wrongdoing. Hasn't each one of us harboured thoughts that we would be ashamed of if people could see? Are we not all guilty to one degree or another of selfishness and dishonesty, laziness, pride, hypocrisy, gluttony, gossip, boasting, lust? Are we not all guilty of such sins? Yet at the same time, we're also capable of doing a great deal of good. Who here can say they haven't put a foot wrong, or perhaps to put it another way, who here can say they don't continuously do that which is wrong, think that which is wrong, say that which is wrong? Look at the world around you. People capable of kindness are equally capable of cruelty. Selflessness is bound up in the heart with selfishness. Now, humanity, in a sense, is a complete contradiction. We are a contradiction. It's true for you and it's true for me. And the reason is this. On the one hand, we bear God's image. And yet, on the other hand, we are fallen creatures. We are affected by sin. How does science account for the human condition? How does science explain all of this? Particularly when it comes to the issue of crime and abuse and wrong behaviour and such things. How does science account for the human condition? You know, it basically says crime and bad behaviour is the result of poor education, poor living conditions, you know, low socioeconomic living conditions. It's a result of bad examples, abuse in the home. It's a result of bad health. So this must be to say then, if everybody in the world was educated, if everybody in the world was wealthy, if everybody in the world was healthy, there would be no problems, right? There's no crime amongst those. There's no sinful amongst those. There's no wrongdoing amongst the well-educated, the wealthy and the healthy. You know what science has to say with regards to the moral condition? It has absolutely nothing to say about it. You know why? Because morality cannot be reduced to a formula. Morality has nothing whatsoever to do with science. Nothing at all. The politicians, the sociologists, the anthropologists, the psychologists have nothing at all to say about the human condition. Now, I'm not saying that in some areas we can't get help from such people, but at the end of the day, they can't get to the heart of the matter. How can we determine right and wrong from within the evolutionary framework? Perhaps we should ask another question. How is there even right and wrong in the first place within the evolutionary framework? Tennyson said that nature is red in tooth and claw. In other words, there is no morality among the beasts. It is the survival of the fittest. They tear one another apart to live. They live for the moment. They are only concerned with survival. Nature is red. In other words, blood in tooth and claw. Richard Dawkins said in an interview that we atheists have our morality. The simple question is this: based upon what? He is an evolutionist. doesn't believe in God, doesn't believe in the Ten Commandments. Upon what do the likes of Richard Dawkins base their morality upon? It's all arbitrary. It has no basis whatsoever. It's up to each and every individual to decide for themselves how we should live. I'd put it to you this evening that only the Bible provides a satisfactory explanation as to our origin and the meaning of life. We were made in God's image. This means that we were made to know him and reflect what he is like. Sin has undermined our original state, and we can see the evidence of that in our own lives. I don't need to convince you that you do wrong things. You know that you do wrong things. Your own conscience testifies against you. In a sense, you don't need a judge to point the finger at you. Your own conscience points the finger at you. We see it in our own lives that things are not as they should be, and we see it in the world around us. The history of the world is a history of warfare. People who do not get along. Nations that can't get along. Individuals that can't get along. The history of the world is one of abuse and neglect and trouble. Let me conclude by outlining the biblical response to the problem of sin. God loves his creation, and he is in the business of restoring people back to himself. God is in the business of overthrowing the curse that was introduced through Adam and Eve. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross and to take the penalty for our guilt. And if we ignore his offers of mercy, he will justly condemn us to an eternal hell. And you may see, or you may say rather, that that seems unfair. The people will end up condemned by God because of their sins, and so many sins perhaps seem quite minuscule. You know, you're not guilty of murder and rape and kidnapping and all of those kind of treacherous kinds of behaviour. You don't understand sin the way God understands sin. Sin is rebellion against him. And when the offer of the gospel is made, there is an appeal made to receive God's forgiveness and to be restored to him. There is a just condemnation for those who refuse. If, however, we believe the Bible and trust in Christ's death as payment for our sins, God will forgive us. And this means that he begins to restore that image in which we were created. We progressively become more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that we will spend the rest of our lives in fellowship with him. We will speak to him in prayer, and he will speak to us through his word, the Bible. We will seek to glorify him through our obedience and worship. Lastly, it means that when we die, we will spend eternity in his presence. We will enjoy fellowship with him as it was in the beginning. We will know God face to face, whatever that is like. I can't fully explain it because I don't know. I've never seen God face to face, as it were. I can tell you that it will be magnificent. It will be beyond our comprehension. It will be wonderful and marvelous. We know that much. And that image will be perfectly restored within us. Friends, what is the so-called scientific alternative to the origins of humanity and the meaning of life? You know what it is? You evolved from pond sludge. Your existence at the end of the day is of no more value than that of a toad. You are just part of the evolutionary process, as is every other creature. Your life has no meaning and no purpose. Ask someone like Richard Dawkins what it's all about. Why are you here? What is the meaning of it all? And he can't answer you. He will tell you there is no purpose. Just make the most of it. Just try to enjoy yourself. It's a wonderful answer, isn't it? It's an answer without any substance. It is bankrupt. Because science can't answer this question. I would put it to you this evening. It's not the Christian who believes fairy stories. It's the evolutionist. Because that's what the Big Bang is. It is nothing more than nonsense. Well, may God be pleased to give us understanding and help us to think these issues through, because there is no more vital question than the issue that what we are dealing with this evening. Where did I come from and why am I here? Are you the result of the evolutionary process, or were you created by God with a purpose in mind? Well, may the Lord help us all and bless his word to us this evening. Amen.